John chapter 1 in your Bibles this morning, please. If somebody stopped you out here after church in the parking lot and they asked you, could you tell me how to get to Grand Rapids? I'm sure you would have a way for them to get there. And there would, if they asked more than one person, there'd be a number of different ways. Now, I prefer 57 West to 131 South. But I know some of you say, oh, that is so boring and so unsafe. That big highway just scares me. And 57, don't you know that's a death corridor? And you have all these back roads that you take to get there. And you call it a shortcut, which is actually the longest distance between two points, you know. Or you call it the scenic route or the safer route or something like that. But there are a multiple number of ways to get to Grand Rapids from here. We all acknowledge this. Now, if I said this morning there's only one way to the Father, hopefully most of us, or all of us, would say amen. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's John chapter 14. But what if I said there was more than one way to Jesus? Now, if you wanted to argue with me about that, then I would take you to last week's text and combine it with this paragraph to prove my point. There's some very interesting things happening as we follow along the life of Jesus in this great book. I'm going to pick up the reading in verse 43 of chapter number 1, and let's see what this text has to say about our Savior. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now, it would be easy to think that this text is about the disciples, especially since the heading in your Bible probably says something like the first disciples or Philip and Nathanael. But actually, this book is about Jesus. He's the central figure of this book and the central figure of this paragraph. And what we learn of him here reveals the multiplicity of ways to him and his desire. And hopefully this will both encourage us this morning and motivate us to be involved in his mission of bringing others to the Father. Now, the first thing I'd like you to note in this text is that Jesus then draws people to himself in a variety of ways. And we'll back up just a little bit to the text last week and remind you of the way that God used to bring the first two. And that was by way of preaching. God sent John the Baptist with a message of repentance to prepare the way for the Messiah. John the Baptist was a voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." Many people listened to his message, but only a few actually heard him. But the ones who did committed themselves to him, as we learned last week in verse 35. And these first two followers of Jesus were pointed to him through preaching. The proclamation of truth by a man called and given a message. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul sarcastically refers to this as the foolishness of preaching. He says that the people who in the first century considered the way in which the church was growing were marked by its foolishness, the foolishness of preaching, the foolishness of preaching this message of the cross. The song that the men sang this morning was about the cross, and Paul said that it was the foolishness of this message that was the power of God into salvation. And here we see this preaching of the Messiah brought the first two disciples to Christ. Many of you came to Christ that way. You heard a sermon on TV, or somebody invited you to a church service or a special meeting, and the gospel was proclaimed. And perhaps after one meeting or maybe 50 meetings, you said, you know what? I'm a sinner. I'm in trouble. But there's this glorious good news. Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and he died to save me. And you called upon him after a message. Maybe you dropped to your knees in your own home, or maybe you're one of those people who came to the front of the church, and there you received Christ as your Savior. One of our deacons, how many Sundays did you go to church, Don? 50? 52 before he got it? Now, you know, that's Don. I'm just picking on him. He, you know. Took quite a few sermons to get through to him, you see. Finally, he said, whoa, wait a minute. You're talking about me here. And he got it. I love that testimony. I wonder how many people have attended this church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and you heard the gospel message, and you said, oh, that was interesting, and I like this, and I didn't like that. But have you realized yet that Jesus Christ died for you? Have you realized yet that you're a sinner and that there's a holy God awaiting the issue? Have you realized yet that God wants you to call upon his name, and he wants to save you and draw you into his life both now and forever? Or are you still going, what's he talking about? Maybe you need to talk to Don. Get with it here. Life is passing. You need to be saved. And preaching is one way that God draws people to himself. The second way is personal work. In verse number 40, we learned that Andrew, after spending the whole day with Jesus, the first thing he did was find his brother. I love this. There's no record of Andrew ever preaching a sermon, but there are three occasions where we find Andrew bringing people to Jesus. He was known for that. I tell you what, if you weren't known for anything other than the fact that you had a pattern in your life of bringing people to Jesus, that would be a good thing. And while Andrew never preached a sermon, he did bring plenty of people along to the Lamb. Many of you came to Jesus that way. You had little time or interest in hearing a sermon. Church on Sunday? Pfft, you gotta be kidding me. I got softball, I got fishing, I got hunting, I got all this other kind of stuff I want to sleep in. And church was the farthest thing from your mind, but somebody came along who loved Jesus, and they loved you to Jesus. They sat down with you, and you saw Christ in their lives, and they witnessed to you, maybe over lunch or over supper or something. They were the person who came along, and Jesus was using them to bring you to himself. I heard an amazing testimony that Dan, the sound man, sent me on an internet site. This pastor was telling the story about hearing other people's stories about how they came to Christ. And he kept hearing about this same person. All of these people that whose testimony he heard, and he heard many of them in various places. He was kind of an itinerant evangelist. He heard all these stories, and they had this one common thread. These people were in Sydney, Australia. They were on George Street, and this little man with white hair came up to them and said, if you died today, are you sure that you'd be in heaven? And they say, I don't know, and he handed them a tract and walked away. And so finally, this pastor said, I got to go see if I can find this guy. And so he went to Australia, and he went to George Street, and he found a Baptist church, and he went to the pastor, and he said, do you have a little man here in this church with white hair who goes out and passes out tracts on George Street? He goes, oh, yeah, I know that guy. He's not doing it anymore because he's so frail, he can hardly move, but I want to take you to his apartment. And so they went to this guy's apartment, and this guy was sitting there frail and old and, you know, 1 foot in the grave and one on a banana peel. And they said to him, you know, did you go out on George Street all this time in Sydney and pass out tracts? He said, oh, yes. He said, I got saved after being a wretched sailor. And he said, I just determined that I was going to spend as many days as I could out on George Street handing out tracts to people. And they said, how long did you do that? And he told them. And they calculated that he had passed out over 110,000 tracts. And he said, do you know how many people ever came to Christ? He said, no. He said, I don't think anybody ever got saved as a result of my witness. And then this preacher started to calculate for him all the people that he had met who had also led people to Christ, and it was in the hundreds of people. And the guy just began to weep as he thought about that. Now, you know what? If you met that guy on that George Street in Sydney, Australia, you probably think, that crazy nut. but he was being a faithful witness of Jesus Christ and pointed the way to many, many people. Only eternity will tell the result of that personal work on George Street in Sydney, Australia. Most of you probably won't preach a sermon, but there are a lot of ways for you to be involved in seeing other people come to Christ. And on the back of that half sheet in your bulletin, I've given you a whole bunch of them. That's only a sampling of things that you can do. We have events organized to help us do that, to reach this community, and we also have all these personal opportunities that we can be involved in, and I just encourage you, find some way of being like Andrew and bringing people and pointing people to Christ. Well, there's a third matter here that we find out. It starts in verse number 43, and I call it direct intervention or divine intervention. Because now in our new text here, in verse 43, the following day. So we have this next day, the fourth day in John's narrative in chapter 1. Jesus found Philip and said, "Follow me." Now it is possible that Andrew had already spoken to Philip, and that's why in verse 41 it says he first found his own brother. Maybe the text is indicating here that he then went and found Philip, but we don't know that for sure. What the text does say is that Jesus himself went and found Philip and said, "Now you follow me." He ordered him to. This is in the imperative. He says, "Come on, you come with me. I want you to accompany me." Now, you know what? Some of you probably came to Christ in this way. You never heard a sermon. You never went to church. You never had somebody that was interested enough or available enough to you that got in your face or loved you to Jesus. Something was happening in your heart. The Holy Spirit of God was convicting you of sin and of righteousness of Christ and of the judgment to come, and you figured out that God would save you, and you called upon His name. There are testimonies of people like that. I read one just this past week of a man in Siberia who found a New Testament. They don't know where he found it. In Siberia. And he found this New Testament, and he started to read it, and he believed. He called upon the name of the Lord, and he was a wretched man, and he began to read what the life of Christ looked like and how it should be lived, and he began to change his life. Finally, I don't know how long it took, but I forget from the article, but a missionary came along and started talking about this. He goes, "Hey, wait, I know!" Wouldn't you love to be in that missionary? Oh, man. And so the guy says, "You mean there's other people that know this?" That's what this guy in Siberia said. "There's other people who know this and believe this?" And the guy said, "Yeah." And it was a very Philippian-like moment in the sense that this guy and his whole household ended up getting saved. There was no missionary there. There was no personal worker there. But God is drawing people to Himself. Whether a human is involved or not in the process, it is always Jesus that is behind it. I have a friend named Manny. From New York City, and he came out of a bar a number of years ago now. He was in his 20s. He'd been partying and living the wild life, you know, and he came out of this bar, and there was a rescue mission a couple of blocks down, and it had one of those giant neon crosses, and right over the top of it, it said, "Jesus saves." And Manny fell to his knees right there in the street and trusted Christ as his Savior. He was looking for something in the bar, but he found it at the cross. Amen? I tell you what, God is seeking people. He's the great shepherd of the sheep, and He's drawing people to Himself. And here we see Philip, who was invited to follow. The good shepherd is looking for lost sheep. And today, now get this, I'm going to get to preaching here in a minute. But I'm going to tell you something. You are either being sought by the shepherd, or you are being enlisted to cooperate with him in the process. You're one or the other. You're either lost, and you need to get saved quick, because this life is passing, and you don't get a second chance. Or if you're already saved, you are being enlisted by this great shepherd to be to cooperate with him in the process. You're one or the other today. I hope that before you walk out that door, you're all saved. You all know Christ. You've all received the gospel, and you're walking with Him. I pray to that end. And if you are a believer, then it's time to get the word out. So we learn that Jesus draws people to Himself in a variety of ways. What else do we learn about Him? Well, we learn that Jesus encourages inquiry, and His followers should do the same. when you find Philip here, he finds Nathanael, it says in verse 45, and he says to Nathanael, we found him who Moses talked about and so forth, and we'll get to that. And this is when Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, you pick the town you want to insert there. Do you have a town like that? I mean, don't say it out loud because somebody might be from there, here. But I mean, do you have a town like that? Do you have this spot where you say, nothing good can come from there? That was Nathanael's mentality. He said, well, if this guy you found is from Nazareth, he must be a bum. And you know what Philip says? He says, come and see. Come and see for yourself. You've got questions? He's got answers. If you're asking questions because you really want to know, you'll find the answers you need. If you're asking questions because you're avoiding him, you'll keep asking, and perhaps until you perish in your sins. But there are answers, and Jesus encourages this inquiry. Somebody said to my son Tom, who works here in town, they said to him the other day, you know, you only believe this stuff because your dad's a pastor. He said, why don't you come check it out for yourself? That was a good answer. Come and see. Check out Jesus for yourself. See who he is. You know, a lot of people use this excuse of lousy Christians to avoid Jesus. And it's so absolutely illogical. Did you know that there's counterfeit money circulating all over the United States of America right now? Did you know that? Is anybody here going to stop earning the real thing until all the counterfeits are out of circulation? No. You'll keep bringing it in and putting it out. But people say, oh, well, there's these fake Christians around there. And I'm not going to believe as long as there's these fake Christians out there. Well, quit looking at people and get your eyes on Jesus Christ. And encourage others to do the same. He's not afraid of your questions. You might be afraid of his answers. Thirdly, Jesus has quite a history and quite a future. And it's dangerous to be myopic. Myopia is to be nearsighted. If we think that Jesus is simply the son of Joseph from Nazareth, then we will be as cynical as Nathanael / Bartholomew, by the way. If you're wondering if there's a connection here, there is. He goes by two names. This is Nathanael Bartholomew. And he had his doubts. He was cynical. But it's dangerous to live there. In fact, that is the great danger of many cults and false religions. They think that they know who Jesus is, that he's just some good teacher. Now, again, I've said this before, but I hope you've got this registered deep down in your heart and in your brain. If Jesus is not God, then he is not a good teacher. He's a liar. He claimed to be God. He claimed to be one with the Father. He said, if you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. And those who say, oh, well, he can't be God. He's just a good teacher. No, he's a liar or he's a lunatic. But he claims to be God himself. Now, look at what is said about him here. And I'm going to have to kind of hasten through these things. But first of all, Moses wrote about him. Moses wrote about Muhammad? No. Joseph Smith? No. You? No. He wrote about Jesus. He's the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. He's the Shiloh of Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. He's the prophet that we've mentioned before from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. As the writer of Hebrews reminds us, we need to get our eyes off of all these people who were pointing us to the Messiah and get them on the Messiah himself. Jesus is greater than Moses. The theme of the letter letter to the Hebrews is that Jesus is better. He's better than Moses, he's better than Joshua, he's better than the system, he's better than the sacrifices. Get your eyes on him. And Philip is announcing this to Nathanael. The prophets wrote about him. He's the branch of the Lord in Isaiah 4, verse 2. He's the son of the virgin in Isaiah chapter 7. He's the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace of Isaiah chapter 9. He's the suffering servant of Isaiah 52 and 53. He's the ruler of Israel of Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And there are many, many more references to him in both the major and minor prophets. And that's what he says, the one of whom the prophets wrote about. Making a big summary statement there, he says, we have found him. Now, Philip brings Nathanael to Jesus, and we'll comment on his words in just a moment. But once Jesus reveals what he knows about Nathanael, Now look at what Nathanael says about him. He says, "You're the Son of God." In verse 49. That means he is equal to and representative of God himself. He's the one and only. He's the express image of God's person. Pardon a slang phrase. He's the chip off the old block. If you want to know what God is like, the words and deeds of Jesus are the words and deeds of God himself. He is the Son of God. He's the King of Israel. The King of kings and the Lord of lords. This was the emphasis of the early church. In our day, we often emphasize Jesus as Savior and as friend and as Redeemer and so forth. And he is all those things. Amen? But the early church often emphasized the fact that he's the King. That he's the Lord. Lord of lords and King of kings. He's, in fact, they use this term, the Christus Victor. The victorious Christ. And in a day in the first century, in the second century, when they were trying to get people to say Caesar is Lord and Caesar is King, the church said, no way, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is King. And you should submit yourself to him. You know, sometimes the appeal that we make to people today in the gospel, and I'm not saying it's all wrong, but it's kind of mealy-mouthed and wishy-washy. You're a sinner. You're in need. You need Jesus. Come to the Savior. Now, I know I'm being a little sarcastic. I don't mean to, because that is true. But let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. And you should submit to him because he made everything. He's the maker of heaven and earth. And he is the one who is ruling this universe. See, now I know that's a little bit... But he's the King. It just makes logical sense. He's the maker of everything. And Nathanael here recognizes he's the King of Israel. I need him, and yeah, I need a Savior, and yeah, I'm looking for the Messiah, but I'm just going to bow before him because he's the King. Boy, you know, we get all hung up on politics. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be involved in it or anything like that, but this whole November campaign and all the rigmarole that goes with it, his kingdom is not of this world. And no matter what happens in November, some Christians, so-called, are going to get their shorts all in a bundle over it. And I want to tell you something. The King has not changed. The King of Israel. Now get out and vote and do all your stuff. But don't you be whining. All right, now I'm going to get on with it here. He is heaven's hero. He is heaven's hero. Nathanael believed because Jesus said he saw him under a fig tree. Jesus said, you think that's something? You're going to see greater things than that. You think that's something? Let me tell you something. Look what he says in verse 51. Most assuredly, I tell you that in hereafter, you will see the Son, you shall see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, we kind of read through that because we've read it so many times, but I mean, Jesus is making an amazing statement there. He is heaven's hero. I refer to this as heaven's hero for two reasons. One, because of Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. You see, every time Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, he's not just saying that he has humanity. He's not just saying that he's human. He's referring to the prophecy of the Son of Man. Now, you listen to this. If this doesn't cause you to rejoice in your heart, and I know you're Baptists, some of you, and you know you don't want to express anything or get too excited because you might be accused of something. But just listen to this. Daniel says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days. Did you hear what he was called? Like the Son of Man, verse 13. And they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. So, man, Jesus says, I'm that guy. That one Daniel was talking about, the Son of Man, that's me. And upon me, you're going to see angels of God descending and ascending. Now, there's more here. There's more here. But he is heaven's hero. Nathanael didn't see this then, but he will, and so will we, as you read the book of Revelation. Now, very likely the references here to Nathanael had connection to Jacob's vision of the descending staircase from heaven. If you want the text, it's Genesis chapter 28, verse 12. Nathanael, see, here's the picture that I have. And I'm not alone in this. Many, many other writers have noted this beforehand, but here's the picture. Nathanael is sitting underneath the fig tree, and he's contemplating Jacob's vision of the staircase that comes to earth and angels of God descending and ascending upon it. And when Nathanael comes to Jesus, Jesus now says, "Oh, you're a real Israelite." In other words, you're no Jacob. "In whom is no guile," he says. You know what he's saying? In our culture, we would say it this way. You're a straight shooter, aren't you? You tell it like it is. You're the real deal. There's no pretense with you, Nathanael. You're the real guy. Now he says to him, "I saw when you were under the fig tree, and I know what you were thinking about. You were thinking about that vision of Jacob, and you were thinking about why a rascal like that would be able to see the heavens opened and the angels of God descending and ascending. I want to tell you something. You're going to see something greater than that." And I think what he was even saying is this. I'll push this just a little bit further. I think he was saying, "And I am the staircase. I'm the stairway to heaven." I'm the stairway to heaven. I'm the bridge. We came to you, condescended to mankind, and we have prepared a way for you to come to heaven. All of that wrapped up in this beautiful expression, heaven's hero. Well, finally, Jesus knows who we are and what he is getting. Verses 47 and 48. If it was Jacob that Nathanael was thinking about, as I said, Jesus said to him, "You're no Jacob. There's no deception in you. You're one of those guys that when I see you, I know what I'm getting. And I saw you under the fig tree, and I know what you were thinking about." Now, would you be a little embarrassed if when you came through the doors, there was a little balloon over your head like in the papers and the cartoons, and we knew what you were thinking? Or during the course of the church service, is the minute your mind got off from the subject at hand, because you're all good at going, and it looks like you're listening, but what if the minute your mind got off of what was going on here, your thoughts and your seat number popped up on the PowerPoint with what you were thinking about? Yeah, that would be some of it right there. Nothing. Now, isn't it good to know that Jesus knows everything we're thinking and he loves us anyway? You might be a little embarrassed if somebody else knew what you were thinking about. Frankly, all of us would be. But Jesus knows. He knows what he's getting. And he receives us and he loves us. And he is willing to help us with that thinking that is often so badly in need of repair. Follow him. Learn of him. Get his mind. Now, this paragraph is about Jesus. How he draws people to himself, how willing and open he is to self-disclosure. That is, Jesus wants you to know who he is, and he wants you to know the Father. This paragraph is about who he is and all these descriptive terms about him, about Moses and the prophets and king and all of these things to describe him, how aware he is of us. Now the question is, what will we do to be a part of the chain that started with John the Baptist and Andrew and Philip? You realize there's this ongoing chain, and we're a part of that now? It's one reason that we're here. It's one way of bringing glory to God. It's one way to enjoy him and his presence. There is only one way to the Father, Jesus Christ the Lord. One way to heaven. But there are a variety of ways that we learn about Jesus and who he is. And he still is drawing people to himself, and he wants you to participate with him in that process and be a part of that, be a privileged participant in that process. So let me ask you this morning, have you come to the Father through Jesus Christ the Lord? And are you cooperating on mission with him to let this good news be known to other people? It's the invitation of Christ himself. Father, I thank you for the text that we've been able to move around in a little bit here today and think about together. I thank you for the multiplicity of ways that you have drawn us to yourself. And whether a human was involved in the process or not, it's always been you. Your grace, your mercy, the power of your Holy Spirit convicting the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You're working right now. Perhaps in somebody in this congregation this morning has not yet surrendered to you, has not yet said, Jesus Christ is Lord. God, please, save them. My prayer will not save them, I realize, but I pray that you would so move in their hearts, stir them, that they would submit themselves to you and call upon your name. And Lord, I'm fairly confident that the majority here today have already surrendered themselves to you and are already redeemed. But I pray that now they'd get on mission with you and be a participant with you. Realize that there are thousands of people in this community that need Christ and find some way of cooperating with you in that process. Move us, Lord. Stir us. Change us. We certainly cannot be like you and have your mind unless we have a heart for others and a love for them. So I pray that you do a great work in the hearts of these your people and stir us like these early men were stirred to bring others to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.